He's a waymaker. He's a prison shaker. He's a chain breaker. That's good. Amen. That's good. Father, we just declare that over our own selves today. That as we meditate on your word, as your word is sown in our hearts and our spirits, that we might come alive in new measure, new decree, a new degree, because of your grace in Jesus' name. We are drawing near to the Advent season. It's everywhere about us. We're excited about that, and it always marks a special time in our homes, in our lives, in our community, in our families. But I want to begin this morning in Isaiah chapter 59. I want to begin sharing with you with this reminder that the Advent season didn't start in Luke chapter 1 or chapter 2. As Brad just shared, that was awesome. Amen. Wasn't that good? We got stirred about giving to the Lord. But the Advent season didn't start in Matthew chapter 1 nor in Luke chapter 1 or Luke chapter 2. It actually started way hundreds of years prior. I'm going to take you to Isaiah chapter 59. But actually, the Advent story started in Genesis chapter 3. We won't go back that far this morning for the sake of time, but I want you to follow with me in Isaiah chapter 59, verse 16. And he saw that there was no man and was astonished that there was no one to intercede. You ever wonder how much power we have to pray? When you pray, you wonder sometimes how much power you have. Well, the scripture says that God stands in shock that we don't pray. He's blown away that we don't pray because of the power we have in our intercessions and in the purposes of God. And so because of that, his own arm brought salvation to him, and his righteousness upheld him. And he put on righteousness as a breastplate and a helmet of salvation on his head. And he put on garments of vengeance for clothing and wrapped himself with zeal as with a mantle. Let me read for you that passage from the Message translation of the Bible. God looked and saw evil looming on the horizon. So much evil and no sign of justice. He couldn't believe what he saw. Not a soul around to correct this awful situation. So he did it himself. Took on the work of salvation, fueled by his own righteousness. He dressed in righteousness, put it on like a suit of armor, with salvation on his head like a helmet, put on judgment like an overcoat, and threw a cloak of passion across his shoulders. Now what that means is that God, long before, actually the prophet Isaiah wrote 700 years before Jesus was born. And so all these years, hundreds of years prior to the purposes of God taking this big step forward into the future, here we find the Lord Jesus waiting in the wings for the word, for the right moment to come. But already we find about Jesus, verse 17 written, he put on righteousness like a breastplate, a helmet of salvation on his head. He put on garments of vengeance for clothing and wrapped himself with zeal as with a mantle. The word zeal shows up there. I don't know about you, but I have never liked the word zeal. Of all the words I like, that might sound really strange to you, but I've never cared for the word zeal. So this last week, I flipped open a few other translations of the Bible, and I found some interesting words that are used for synonyms for the word zeal. The word zeal actually means, it's a good word, I guess, but somehow it just hasn't tickled my fancy too much over the years, but it really means this, an eager interest or a fervent pursuit of something. It means great energy or enthusiasm in pursuit of a cause or an objective. Great energy or enthusiasm in pursuit of a cause or an objective. Now, one scripture that came to mind, we have it for you, I think, from John chapter 2. The context is Jesus is just beginning his ministry, and after the wedding of Cana of Galilee, he goes into the temple. And when he walks into the temple, he finds all the money changers there and people selling doves and sheep and using it as a place of revenue, a place of business, a place of commerce. And that so incensed him. The Bible says that he fashioned a whip for himself. And then it says he drove all these money changers out of the temple with the sheep and the oxen. And he poured out the coins of the money changers and overturned their temples. And to those who were selling overturned their tables. And to those who were selling the doves, he said, take these things away. Stop making my father's house a place of business. His disciples then remembered that it was written, zeal for your house will consume me. I'm going to have such a passion, such a strong feeling that it's going to overwhelm my life. It's going to generate great energy and enthusiasm in pursuit of the kingdom of God in my life. And so that's going to characterize my ministry. The New Living Translation says, then his disciples remembered this prophecy from the scriptures, passion better than zeal. That's a good word. Passion. We can do passion this morning. We can do passion. Passion for God's house will consume me. Many of us will remember Mel Gibson's movie, scripted in 2004, The Passion of the Christ. It affected the whole world. A strong depiction of the last days of the Lord Jesus as he offered himself as heaven's perfect lamb on the cross in order to provide a redemption for us. That's a movie that has impacted us, probably most of us in this place. It described those final and most intense moments that in the church, in the kingdom of God, we commonly know as the Passion of the Christ, his last few days. And so this morning, as all these thoughts are going through my mind, I felt the Lord would have me speak to you this morning about the topic of passion, specifically living with passion. And I want you to, in the context of the nativity season, I would that you would hear this message this morning as an encouragement and an exhortation to us all, that we wouldn't go through the nativity season, the Advent season, and get caught in all the trappings of the season without realizing and reflecting and reminding ourselves of the spirit and the intent of the whole season. You've heard me say over years and years and years that when many of us were younger, it wasn't hard to find Jesus in the Western world in the Advent season. It wasn't hard. You open the catalog, and in Eaton's catalog, you could find all kinds of nativity scenes. And in Sears' catalog, you could find all kinds of nativity scenes. But we have succeeded in sanitizing our culture to the place that we've pushed Jesus out. And so Christmas has become, to many people, a very hollow and empty and meaningless and even a painful season. But I want to speak to you this morning in that context and even a bigger context about living with passion. The other day I was downtown and I noticed, actually what I was doing is I was putting up some posters. I've been charged with the responsibility of doing a little advertising for the upcoming live nativity pageant that's happening this weekend. And so I was going around to different places and putting up some posters, but I found a new poster that I'd never seen before. The new poster, maybe some of you noticed, is kind of goes like this. Welcome to, or announcing, maybe announcing is good. Announcing Swan River's newest church. How many of you have seen that? Swan River's newest church. The title of it, the name of the church. Oh, I had it in my head. Just give me 1 second. Revive. The new church is Revive. I thought that's remarkable. I don't like to read that, actually. I didn't like that. Now, you just don't get angry with me. Just hang on a second. I don't like to read that because when I see that sign, what that says to me is, obviously you guys there at Solid Rock are rather on the dead side. You guys there at Solid Rock are on the dead side, and we need a church that's revived. I say, whoa, 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 whoa. I wasn't born to get that message. I that's not for me. I don't want to hear that. I don't want to see that. Anybody? Come on, you guys. Somebody? I want to say, man, you want to be revived. Those guys at Solid Rock, they got some fire. You want to be revived. You go over to Solid Rock, they got some passion. Passion. They got passion over there. I don't want posters up all over town saying, man, those guys at Solid Rock, they're kind of dead. And so we got this church, it's like Revive. Well, God bless them. I love them. And, you know, let there be 100 churches. No, the second, we turn the page. Let there be 100 churches like that in Swan River. Let there be 100 churches that say, we're revived. We're full of passion. Yeah, good. But I don't want to say it in the same context. Those guys in Solid Rock, they have a name that they're alive. But they're not as alive as they used to be. I want to say in this community, those guys at Solid Rock, they got passion. There's something that burns inside of them. There's a message. There's a reality. They've experienced God. The Spirit of God is on them. They have people coming to them all the time saying, let us go with you because we can see God is with you. Anybody identify with that? Anybody have some sense of identity with that? You guys are pretty quiet today. I need to help me on this one. And so I want to speak to you this morning about living with passion. I think it's critical that we all live with passion. Now, in the Bible, if you open up your Bible, if you have a more traditional translation of the Bible, you won't find a lot of good passion in the Bible. That is, you won't find the word passion used in a positive sense very much, particularly in the New Testament. In the New Testament, you will find such things as, lay aside your lustful passions. And the passions that you used to have before you came to know Jesus, cast them down, lay aside. Be done with bad passions. And so the bulk of passion in the New Testament, in that sense, is bad. But in reality, if you stick in the word zeal and now use a synonym for zeal and come up with passion, now the whole picture changes. And so I want to speak to you about that this morning. Now, in the world in which we live, people have passion for all kinds of things. Sometimes it's sports. Sometimes it's travel. Sometimes it's entertainment. We can fill our lives with all kinds of passions. And not all of them are bad. But I want to speak to you this morning with some degree of concern that we be affected by the world in which we live, and so that the passions that we might have that maybe aren't even all bad in themselves can become so enlarged that they crowd God out of our lives. Years ago, I had a passion. Are we ready, Nathan? Years ago, shortly after Linda and I were married, I had an experience of somehow, by the grace of God, actually, coming by what became a hobby for me. Are we ready, Nathan? Years ago, that was my car. That was, when I found that car, it was like in pieces. The top was opened up like, would you believe it, like an accordion. Like an accordion. It was just kind of there, hanging all over. The wheels were all rotted off. The trim was mostly non-existent. The body was all beat up. There's a wood frame around the top. It was mostly gone. The seat was totally missing. But through a long series of circumstances, with the blessing of God, really, God put the thing in my hand and brought it into my life. A friend of ours, well, let me take it back. When I was a kid, I was 13, 14 years old. I had a dream of owning a car just like that. I had a buddy in high school, had a 1928 Pontiac, and we used to rip and down, up and down the roads. That was just like awesome to me. That was just awesome to me. I mean, never mind, the cars in our days were the 50s and the 60s. That's all. This is really living. And so this became a passion to me. And I went back in those days, I could tell you about the tires. I could tell you the horsepower. I could tell you the cubic inch displacement. I could tell you how the planetary transmission worked. In fact, I rebuilt the transmission. I rebuilt the motor. I got the thing all running. I got it working. Hadn't run for 50 years. It became an obsession. It became a passion to me. And then all that time, I was pastoring a church. And I think I still did that, reasonably, I think. But on the side, when prayer meeting was over on Wednesday, and man, I was down there, and I was polishing and spitting and doing all the stuff to get the thing going. It was a passion. It wasn't bad, but what happens to us is that sometimes we have passions, maybe they're not bad. But if we're not careful, we can allow them to dominate our lives and to crowd God out and the purposes of God for us. In Romans chapter 12, verses 9 and following, from the Living Bible, it goes like this. Now, we believe in the Word of God. We honor the Word of God. We respect the Word of God. Amen? We do. Well, listen to what we read in Romans chapter 12. Don't just pretend that you love others. That's a good word. Don't just pretend that you love others. Whoa. We could spend quite a lot of time on that. Don't just pretend that you love others. Really love them. Hate what is wrong. Stand on the side of the good. Love each other with brotherly affection and take delight in honoring each other. Never be lazy. Never be lazy in your work. But serve the Lord enthusiastically. Some translations say, serve the Lord with passion. Be glad for all God is planning for you. Be patient in trouble and prayerful always. When God's children are in need, you be the one to help them out. And get into the habit, hear this, get into the habit of inviting guests home for dinner. And get into the habit of inviting guests home for dinner or if they need lodging for the night. Now, verse 11 out of the translation known as The Voice reads like this. Do not slack in your faithfulness and hard work. Let your spirit be on, let's listen to this. Let your spirit be on fire, bubbling up and boiling over as you serve the Lord. Is that good or what? Let your spirit be on fire, bubbling up and boiling over as you serve the Lord. That, beloved, is passion. And that's how, that actually is the normal Christian life. That is normal for us. If we live below that, then we are subnormal. Not normal, but that's normal. And God wants to bring us up to where we're normal. Now, again, we live in an age and in a culture where all kinds of ease and entertainment and technology and all kinds of stuff just really throws a wet blanket over our passion if we will let it. And so we need to stir ourselves up and stir up passion on the inside of us for the things of God all the time. In 1 Corinthians 7, Paul said, this I say, brethren, the time has been shortened so that from now on those who have wives should be as though they had none, and those who weep as though they did not weep, and those who rejoice as though they did not rejoice, and those who buy as though they did not possess. Here we go. And those who use the world as though they did not make full use of it, for the form of this world is passing away. The International Children's Bible reads like this. Those, jumping into verse 31, those who use the things of the world should live as if those things are not important to them. That car up on the screen, I can use that. I can have that in my repertoire. I can have it in my garage, and that's fine. I can enjoy it. I can take it out for a little drive once in a while on Sunday afternoon or whenever. I can take it out for a drive. But the scripture says that those who use the things of the world, let me back up. Those who use the things of the world should live as though those things are not important to them. So we don't have them so tightly in our grip, so they don't consume us so much that they take us away from the purposes of God. Then another translation reads, those who use the things of the world should not become all wrapped up in them. And then to Timothy, Paul writes, Timothy, run away from youthful desires. Instead, direct your passion to chasing after righteousness, faithfulness, love, and peace, along with those who call upon the Lord with a pure heart. I want to speak to you for a few moments about four things that passion will do for you in your faith life, in your walk with God, in your spiritual life. Four things that a Godward passion will do for you. Number one, it will add power to your prayers. In James chapter 5, there's a scripture that many times we've reflected on. James chapter 5, verse 16. James writes, therefore confess your sins to one another and pray for one another so that you may be healed. And then he says this, the effective, if you will, the fervent, effective fervent prayer of a righteous man, the passionate prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much. I don't know how God thinks. I don't know everything about God. But sometimes, you know, it's kind of like in some places in our world, it's come to be in vogue that you kind of pray like, well, God, how are you doing today? I got this sore toe here, or you know, mother needs some new knitting needles or whatever, you know. I want passion. When we pray, I believe we should pray, the effect of fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. I believe when we should pray, we should pray. In Acts chapter 12, this is a remarkable story. Most of you may be well familiar with it. But in Acts chapter 12, what's happened? There we go. The earnest, heartfelt, continued, passionate prayer of a righteous man makes tremendous power available, dynamic in its working. That means to say that maybe we should just, when we pray, we should just not go, but rather like this. In James, in Acts chapter 12, verse 5, in Acts chapter 12 is a story of how James, the brother of Peter, one of the leaders of the early church, has been beheaded by Herod. And Herod, as we heard this morning, had some trouble with the fact that there's a new king on the block. And so he was after Jesus, and he was after everybody that's associated with Jesus. And so James has been put to death, and tomorrow it's Peter's turn. Peter is slated for execution tomorrow morning. If you read the story, in I think it's verse 4, says that, Peter's on, he's supposed to be executed in the morning, but it says he's asleep. He's sleeping. Say, God, you got a problem. Because if you don't do something between now and then, we're out of here. I'll be seeing you tomorrow. So he goes to sleep. He's resting. But the Bible says about the church, there we go. Let's do that then, Nathan. Verse 6. On the very night when Herod was about to bring him forward, Peter was sleeping. That's pretty cool. He's sleeping. He's going to be executed in the morning. But he's got everything in order. He's ready to go. Here, there, or in the air, he's fine. Peter's sleeping between two soldiers. But back in verse 5, the scripture says this. But while Peter was kept in prison, prayer for him was being made casually, unbelievingly, feebly, weakly. No. Says the church said, the Bible says the church was praying for him fervently. They had hold of the horns of the altar. I've sometimes gone back. I actually have a note that I put years ago in the margin of my Bible. The word fervently can be translated as, we can find synonyms for fervently. They go like this. Prayer for him was being made intensely, strenuously, earnestly, or passionately by the church. And I believe the reason was because their backs were against the wall. They knew that if God didn't do something, Peter was out of there, and he's one of the pillars of the church in that day. And so they put on a spirit of passion that affected their prayers. First thing that happens, if we have a Godward spirit of passion in us, is that it adds power to our prayer life. Secondly, it gives you staying power. If I have passion, if I have a passion that can't be put out, it helps me to stand, even if there might be some around me that quit, some around me that throw in the towel. And there are all kinds of testimonies, numerous testimonies, that particularly in the New Testament, as you read of the saints and the fathers of the early church, how they had staying power even when others about them quit, when they threw in the towel. In 2 Corinthians 6, Paul says this, "In everything, commending ourselves as servants of God, in much endurance, in afflictions, in hardships, in distresses, in beatings, in imprisonments, in tumults, in labors, in sleeplessness, in hunger, in purity, in knowledge, in patience, in kindness, in the Holy Spirit, in genuine love, in the word of truth, in the power of God, by the weapons of righteousness, for the right hand and the left, by glory and dishonor, by evil report and good report, regarded as deceivers and yet true, as unknown yet well known, as dying yet behold we live, as punished yet not put to death, as sorrowful yet always rejoicing, as poor yet making many riches, having nothing yet possessing all things." How could Paul live through all that? How could that all be a part of his life? How could he have such staying power when those were his experiences as an apostle of the gospel? Answer, he had passion on the inside. He had an experience with God. He had a relationship with God. He had such light down on his soul that he couldn't quit. No matter what hell he was going through, he couldn't quit. Because he knew that joy, that weeping might endure for the night, the Bible says, but joy comes, we heard, joy comes in the morning. And so Paul, with that passion, was enabled to stay. Number 3, if we have a Godward passion, It'll get us, it'll get you into the promised land. In my travels, as I was preparing, I came across this scripture in the book of Numbers. Numbers, I believe it's chapter 14, goes like this. My servant Caleb, because he has a different spirit and has followed me fully, I will bring into the land which he entered, and his descendants shall take possession of it. Numbers chapter 14, the context of Numbers chapter 14 is that it follows Numbers chapter 13. And Numbers chapter 13 was a passage that recounts for us how Moses sent 12 spies into what was to become the promised land. They crossed the Jordan River. Moses said, I want you to scope out the land. I want you to tell us if it's rich or poor, strong or weak. Tell us what the people are like, what the cities are like, all that stuff. He said, tell us about it. And so they came back after a while. They brought the fruit on their shoulders. It was so heavy, so the land was so abundant, so fruitful, so blessed. That was good. But Caleb and Joshua were two of the spies. The other 10 came back and said, well, the land is great. The land is awesome. But we have a little problem. That is that there are giants in the land. And because there are giants in the land, we just can't do it. We just can't do it. But the Bible says that Joshua and Caleb stood up there. 12, how was that 12 song go? 12 little spies went to some spies. 10 were bad and 2 were good. Remember, I can't quite remember how the song was good. But they used to stand. They had to stand against the other 10 spies. At the end of the day, God made a call, a judgment call on this. He says, You guys that have said that's too hard for God, that God's not with us, God won't do us, we're toast, we can't do it. He said, it's going to be unto you just as you have spoken. You said you can't do it, so you're not going to do it. You said we can't go in, you're not going to go in. But my servant Caleb and Joshua, my servant Caleb, because he has had a different spirit. I have another translation in front of me. My servant Caleb. This is a different story. He has a different spirit. He follows me passionately. And so I'll bring him into the land that he scouted. He and his children will inherit it. I want to say to you this morning, if you have a spirit of passion toward God, passion toward the kingdom of God, passion for the things of God, not only will that get you into the promised land, but it'll get your kids in there with you. Do you hear? If you have a spirit of passion for God, not only does that get you into the land, but it gets your kids in there with you. It says so right there. He follows me. I'm going to bring him into the land that he scouted, and his children will inherit it as well. That's good news for us. Amen. You got kids. That's good news for you. You stand on and say, God, I'm a man of passion. I'm a woman of passion. I believe your word. I stand on it. I declare it. I trumpet it. I live it. I share it. I stand on it with all I have. And so, God, because I have passion toward you and passion to your word, I believe you're going to bring me into the promised land. The promised land, of course, a topic all of its own, right? But you're going to bring me into the promised land, not only me, but my kids with me. That's what we were born for, amen? That's what we have kids for, to bring them into the promised land. And passion will do it. Passion, beloved, passion is a sign of a church in revival. If I come to church, you know, this morning these guys up here, our worship leaders, they're awesome this morning. Awesome. They're up there and they're singing and they're giving themselves to the Lord, and they're going, they're turned on. You know, if they'd have got up here and they'd have said, Well, I guess it's Sunday today. Well, guys, let's sing to the Lord. Let's worship the Lord. Man, you guys wouldn't be here if they did that. You guys would say, man, we want some passion. We want somebody that's experiencing God. We want somebody to lead us. We want somebody to provoke us. We want somebody to stir us. We want somebody to champion the kingdom of God. Passion is a sign of a church in revival. Linda and I, some years ago, had occasion to take in a funeral someplace in the valley. And now, admittedly and understandably, you know, funerals aren't necessarily the place where you find people dancing in the pews, you know. That might be a little bit. Though, by the grace of the Lord Jesus, if I die, when I die, you have full liberty and invitation to sing that full song and dance in the pews. Don't weep for me. If I'm out of here, don't weep for me. Don't weep for me. Well, we went to this funeral. And if passion is a sign of revival, she was pretty quiet. They had books and somebody played the piano, I think. It's pretty bad. But beloved, we don't want a new church starting up in town saying, revive. Who's that gang over there in Solid Rock? They got a name that they're live, but their fire's gone out. I don't want them saying that of me. And I don't want them saying that of you all. And so in order to circumvent that, we got to... What happens? What happens when you got a campfire and the thing's starting to burn down a little bit? Give her some more wood. Pile on the wood. Revive. And so I'm calling myself to that, beloved, at this Christmas season. And you all too, actually. You know, you can... I think somehow it seems that maybe in our world, the Advent season is maybe in some circles at least getting some return of rationale or rational thinking. But it used to be, at least in some places, that you figure the more stuff you pile on somebody, man, if I my kids, I got to get them at least two mountains of stuff. That doesn't mean nothing. If we don't have a zeal for God, if we don't have passion for the life of Jesus and the story of Jesus and the gospel, you can have 10 mountains of stuff and heap it up to the ceiling for your kids, and it'll be as empty and as dead can be. What we need is a stirring of passion for the things of God and the presence of God. This morning, Fallon exhorted us and ministered to us to enjoy the presence of God. You want a meaningful Christmas? Throw in some passion for God. Take some time for God. Read the Nativity story. Read it. Meditate on it. Worship God. Clap your hands and laugh and say, hallelujah, I'm redeemed. Brings life. Well, I guess we better get going. It'll get you in the promised land. Number four, it'll open up a powerful door of ministry to you. Yes, you know, our worship team this morning, if they had no zeal, if they'd have had no passion this morning, they'd have had no ministry. They'd had nothing to offer us. We just said, my dear Lord Jesus, it's not very good. But when they come, or when I come, or you come, when we come and we minister together, if I have passion all over me, that opens a door for me to have effect and encouragement and the ability to encourage you and strengthen you, fortify you in the Lord. Romans chapter 12, since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, to each of us is given, each of us is to exercise them accordingly. If prophecy, according to the proportion of his faith, and if service in his serving, or he who teaches in his teaching, or he who exhorts in his exhortation, he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. Common English Bible, if your gift is encouragement, devote yourself to encouraging. The one giving should do it with no strings attached. The leader should lead with passion. That's you guys, you fathers in your homes. That's you guys. You're to lead with passion. That's the leaders, the elders in the church are to lead with passion. How come? Because that passion opens doors for the Spirit of God to minister life to God's people. Colossians chapter 2, the Phillips translation, talks about Epaphras. Epaphras, another member of your church, and a real servant of Christ, sends his greeting. He works hard for you, even here. This is from the Phillips translation. He prays constantly and earnestly for you, that you may become mature Christians and may fulfill God's will for you. From my own observation, I can tell you that he has a real passion for your welfare and for that of the churches of Laodicea and Hierapolis. Passion is what makes even impossible things come about in our lives. Passion for the Word of God. Passion for the things that are eternal. So how is it that we can increase our passion? Let me try and wrap this quickly here. Seldom do anything really quick, but take a shot. How can we increase our passion? Number one, understand That passion is always determined by what you're focused on and what you're invested in. You know, when that little Model T, that was a 1927 Model T. When that unit was mine, in passing, what happened? What happened to them? How come don't you have it today, Pastor? Well, the real story, the real truth is that another church we were part of years ago, a church in Regina, was starting a building program, and they needed funds to build this building. And so Linda and I said, well, we don't have much of this world's goods to offer, but there is one thing that we can put in the basket. And so we joined hands. We said, Father, in the name of Jesus, we sow our Model T into the kingdom of God. That's a good reminder. In the name of Jesus, I claim the harvest from that thing. Harvest, you belong to me. You come to me. You come to me. I sold you. You come to me. But it breaks a wrong passion when we just kind of say, no, you don't. You don't own me. I own you, and today I sow you into the kingdom of God. But I learned from that experience and from having that vehicle that passion is always determined by what you're focused on but by what you invest in. Again, I was focused on that thing. And I mean, God was still in my life. I thought that was okay. I think that was pretty good. But I was focused on that thing. I could tell you everything. I could tell you all the stories. You know what Henry said? Henry Ford said when in the early days, he said about the Model T. With the Model T, he said, you can have any color you want as long as it's black. So he said, that's why they made it. They were black as coal. They painted, they had some paint just as hard as iron. It was called the Japan black enamel. And you couldn't get it off like with a chisel. I am telling you, you couldn't get it off with a chisel. I knew it all. I could tell you all the stories. But I was focused on it and it became my passion. And so the scripture says, no, don't let that be your passion. Do not store, Jesus said, for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasure in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in or steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart, there will your affection, there will your passion be also. Amen? That's how it is. It has to do with what we focus on and what we invest in. It's interesting in the book of Nehemiah. Those of you familiar with the book of Nehemiah, how Nehemiah and Ezra came back from a land of captivity to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem and the city of Jerusalem. And the Bible says they in the book of Nehemiah chapter 4, verse 6, so we rebuilt the wall until all of it was solidified up to half its height. Up to half its height. The people, your translation will probably say the people had a mind to work, but there's a translation that says the people had a passion to work. They were focused on, they were invested in that wall. They were committed to getting it stand. Had to do with their own well-being. Number two, how can we increase our passion? Understand, you all need to understand that passion is something you have to do. It's something that God can't do for you. He won't do for you. Passion is not something that just falls out of heaven and one day, whoa, you wake up, you got passion. It's not like that. It's passion is something that you put on. The scripture said, and we read it, I don't know if I have it here. Yes, I do. Good boy, Ray. From Isaiah 59, we started there this morning. And in Isaiah 59, the scripture prophetic about Jesus and says, and he put on garments of vengeance for clothing and wrapped himself with zeal as with a mantle. The Message Bible says he put on judgment like an overcoat and threw a cloak of passion over his shoulders. Beloved, that means that when Jesus, even before he ever set foot on this earth, it says he clothed himself, he put on a spirit of passion in order to accomplish his mission, the mission that was set aside for him, even before the foundation of the world. It's interesting, you know, what the deal is that you and I, we are three-part beings. We have a body, we have a soul, and we have a spirit. Let me do it better this way. You guys know this. We are a spirit, we have a soul, and we live in a body. And all those three are different. My spirit is different than my soul, or my soul is different than my body. They're all different one from one another. But you know what? They are close neighbors. They live in close proximity to each other. My soul lives in pretty close proximity to my body. And my spirit lives in pretty close proximity to my body and to my soul. And so whatever happens to my spirit affects my soul. Whatever happens to my soul affects my spirit and affects my body. Whatever happens to my body. This morning, God bless Brother Brad. Right? He's cleaning up a flu, right? But it's affected him. It affects us when we have an owie somehow. It affects us. They're not the same, but they affect one another. They're close neighbors. And so what that means, beloved, is that what I do with my body affects the zeal or the passion in which I walk. It affects my spiritual temperature. It affects the altitude in which I fly. What I do with my body. If I, this morning, one more time, were to lay down here on my back and put my feet up on the chair, I would lose my passion. You understand what? If I relax my body, if I allow my body to rule over my soul, to rule over my spirit, I lose my passion. But if I stir up my spirit man, and put my soul and put my body under subjection, then I'm in a place of strength. All that to say, that the passion is not something that God will just one day zing, dump on you. But it's something that we have to put on ourselves. It's something that we have to decide to be and decide to do. In Acts chapter 22, brethren and fathers, hear my defense. Paul is on his way soon to Rome on trial for his life. And he says, brethren and fathers, hear my defense which I now offer you. When they heard that he was addressing them in the Hebrew dialect, they became even more quiet, and he said, I'm a Jew born in Tarsus of Cilicia, but brought up in this city, educated under Gamaliel, strictly according to the law of our fathers, being zealous, being passionate for God, just as you are all today. Another translation says, I am passionately loyal to God, just like you who are gathered here today. I am passionately loyal to God. I've clothed myself with passion. We used to sing a song together, put on the garment of praise for a spirit of heaviness. What that song was reminding us of is that when the scripture talks about a garment, it's prophetically speaking of and typically referring to an attitude of the mind. Put on a garment of praise. Put on this attitude of praise and thanksgiving. If you're depressed, if you're lonely, if you're fearful, put on a spirit of praise for the garment of praise for the spirit of it. You put it on. You put it on. You do it. And it'll affect your whole life forever. In Acts chapter 15, after these things, I will return and I will rebuild the tabernacle of David, which has fallen. And I will restore it so that the rest of mankind may seek the Lord. And all the Gentiles who are called by my name, says the Lord, who makes these things known from long ago. Many of us are familiar. We have an understanding of the tabernacle of David and the distinctions between the tabernacle of David and or Moses rather than the tabernacle of David. Most of us here understand that under Moses' dispensation, worship was pretty subdued. It was at arm's length. It was impersonal. It was at arm's length. It was quiet. You hired somebody, you had a priest that would actually go worship for you. But under the dispensation of the tabernacle of David, all that changed. We understand that under David's direction and prophetically by the Holy Spirit, he opened up a whole new venue of worship. And so we've commonly talked about that. We've talked about that, how David's tabernacle is a picture of a revived church, and Moses' picture is a church that somehow needs a little bit of fire yet. But under David's tabernacle, we learned that we have liberty to raise our hands. We have liberty to clap and sing and dance and shout. We're free. But I want to remind you of something this morning. I want you to hear this morning. That the tabernacle of David, the whole revelation of the tabernacle of David, it's really not so much about mechanics. Listen to me. It's not about mechanics. It's about passion. Passion. And how the door is open for us now to worship and to know God and walk with God with passion. Number three, the third thing to do, you want to fire up some passion. Hang around people of passion, because passion rubs off. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, I know you're ready to help those in need. I bragged on you throughout Macedonia, telling them how the people of Achaia have been prepared since last year, and your passion has been contagious. Passion is contagious. So is unpassion. Number four, avoid things that dull your spiritual sensitivity. I heard a story years ago of a Pentecostal family couple who had gone to Japan as missionaries. And during their time, their tenure there, I think it was coming to an end. I can't remember all the particulars of the story, but what happened toward the end of their tenure is that the husband, this couple, died. They were getting older, and somehow something happened. I don't know. He passed away. And so what happened then, sometime after, his wife came back to the States, or came back to presumably the States. And she was reunited there with her family, with her kids, with extended family. But something happened. The kids had known their mom and dad to be people of passion. They'd known them to be strong and fervent, strong in the Lord, strong in the Word of God, strong believers. But what happened is that mom's come back now from Japan to the States, and life's changed for her. Now she's all alone. She doesn't have a partner. She doesn't have anyone in her house anymore to talk or to fellowship with or visit with. And she's had to face loneliness, and she's had to face life just now so different. And so she found a friend, actually. The friend was like a box. It was a box, 3 feet square. And she found that if she would just sit on her easy chair and push this button, this box would talk to her. It would entertain her. It would show her movies. It would tell her stories 24 hours a day if she wanted. And somehow, what happened little by little is she began spending more time with this wooden box in the corner of her living room. The downside of that is that her kids were watching all this unfold. They began to watch with sad hearts the effect that lifestyle was having on their mother. Their mother, who once was strong in the Word, strong in faith, passionate in prayer, lover of God, passionate toward God. And all she knew is, 18 minutes? Whatever. Wayne and Schuster is on. Sorry, that's all the TV I can remember, guys. I missed that. I don't know what it was. It better not be you. The fire had gone out. Guys, do you hear me? The fire had gone out. The passion had gone out. She allowed stuff to crowd out her life. It dulled her spiritual sensitivity. Proverbs chapter 12, a passive person won't even complete a project, but a passionate person makes good use of his time and wealth and energy. Peter says, "Beloved, I urge you as aliens and strangers to abstain from fleshly lusts which wage war against the soul." Affects us all. The last one, we're talking about how to strengthen the spirit of passion on the inside of us. Number one, number five, this is it, I'm done. Speak words. Determine and begin practicing in new measure, speaking words of faith over your life and over your circumstances. From time to time, I pull out helps, I guess, whatever. I pull out lists of prayer lists that maybe I've generated sometime in the past, or I'll pull up something from Kenneth Copeland or one of the other brothers. Sometimes my wife slides stuff on my desk. I have. On my desk, a list of the names of God. Names of God. Oh, it's good. El Shaddai, right? These are the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. And just all the names of God, the great, the judge, the great, the mighty, and the awesome one. I have names of God and names of Jesus. It takes me quite a while just to read through a whole page full of them. I thank you, God in heaven, that you are El Shaddai, that nothing's too difficult for you. No matter what situation, you are El Shaddai. If I do those things, I feel that a fire begins. The fire gets hotter on the inside. Anybody? Anybody with me? The fire starts to get hotter on the inside. There's a spirit of life that accompanies the Word of God as you begin to declare it over your life and over your circumstances. And so I want to leave this with you. This is it. I'm closing. Speak words of faith. Determine to speak words of faith over your life and over your circumstances. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. My God shall supply all my need according to his riches and glory. He who spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how will he not also with him freely give us all things? If God be for us, who can be against us? We can go as long as you have time to go on. I shall not die, but live and declare the works of the Lord. Do not rejoice over me, O my enemy. Though I fall, I will rise again. Though I dwell in darkness, the Lord is a light for me. What shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? The Lord is for me. I will not fear. What can man do to me? Beloved, I believe there's a little few helps to us. And if we will embrace them, if we will do them individually and in our homes, man, a world of difference begins to happen. The light that maybe seemed to be flickering and kind of burning a little low, well, all of a sudden you will notice begin to burn with fresh intensity, and fresh power, and fresh authority. This last year has been a different year for Linda and myself, particularly for me, I suppose. Because I don't have the same responsibilities, the same weight of responsibility that I've had for 45 years. Yes! Praise Jesus! Woo-hoo! But now I have other responsibilities. And now, you know, I still have a wife that I need to care for and feed and clothe. And so I have other responsibilities that are on me. And so now it takes for me now a new measure of passion to keep the same fire going that it used to do. So it takes a new... It demands a new level of commitment to keep the passion. One of the things, on the other side of that coin, is that now Linda and I have a little more time. And one of the things that we've been doing over the last days and weeks, we sit down at the kitchen table and we say, in the name of Jesus, we declare, we believe, we pray, we intercede, we declare blessing. We sow, we reap. We stand in faith. What I'm saying, beloved, if you have a home, if you have someone in your life, if you have a spouse, if you have a friend that you can sit down and pray with, pray prayers of faith, it makes that fire get hot again. Sometimes you might say, man, my fire is kind of dim. Light's growing kind of dim. Begin to speak the word of God. Begin to get into agreement with a spouse or a friend and say, God, I was born to burn. John Wesley said, this is how I do my ministry. John Wesley is responsible for us being in this room. He lived 400 years ago, 300 maybe. He says, what I do is I just set myself on fire and the whole world comes to watch me burn. I'm so full of passion. He said, I just set myself on fire, and the whole world comes to watch me burn. Let's stand together. This morning, by the grace of God, the Spirit of God may have stirred, God may be speaking to you. The Holy Spirit may be calling you. Father, in the name of Jesus, I pray for this congregation. You know every individual. You know every home. You know every family. Father, you know our struggles. You know our failures, our weaknesses. You know the stuff that threatens us and challenges us. Father, you know the areas where the enemy wants to come and put out the fire. But Father, I pray and declare over this congregation a spirit of awakening, a baptism, Father, of fire, a baptism of passion. Father, I declare over this congregation that these are days that your intent, where your intent for us is not that we would grow cooler and cooler, that our light would grow dimmer and dimmer, but that our light would grow brighter and brighter. For the scripture says, arise, shine, for your light has come. The glory of the Lord has arisen upon you. For darkness will cover the earth, and great darkness the people. But upon you a light has shone. The scripture says that the light, the intent of God, the purposes of God are for you, is that your light would shine so bright that nations would come to your light and kings to the brightness of your rising. So Father, I pray over this congregation such a visitation of the Holy Spirit, such impartations and manifestations and demonstrations of the Holy Spirit, Father, that we might be found shining brighter and brighter and burning hotter and hotter. That every one of us, Father, from one side of this auditorium to the back, from the front to the back, would be able to say before the world, I just set myself on fire, and the whole world's coming to watch me burn. Father, I pray that anointing, I pray that grace over this congregation. Father, that your word would burn in us and burn and burn like a fire that would never go out. That we would, by virtue of our very walking down the streets, have people come to us and say, let us go with you, because we can see God is with you. So, Father, I pray over every chain. We began this morning by reminding ourselves, Father, that you are the prison shaker. You are the chain breaker. You are the way maker. Father, I pray over this congregation today that every chain that might be fashioned against every individual, those who would say, man, I got some chains that are holding me down, I declare in Jesus' name that the chains are broken. Father, to those who would say, man, I just can't see any way, I declare over them today, everyone in this congregation says, I can't see any way out, I declare that you are the way maker. And to those who would say, I just feel like I'm in prison, well, that's no problem, because we serve a God who's the prison shaker, the prison breaker, we declare it. And so, Father, I commit then this people to the Word of God.